Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Reverend Matt Fagan, pastor of Heritage Baptist Church in Salem, New Hampshire. The title of his message is, What Kind of People Does God Use? The text is from Isaiah chapter 5 and chapter 6, verses 1 through 8.
It's my privilege to be with you here again today. I certainly enjoyed my time on campus yesterday, visiting with many of you in the snack shop to talk with you a little bit about what you could do to help church planting and have a part in such an exciting ministry. And certainly if you have other questions about that, I'd be happy to entertain any of those. You can get some contact information of mine through the extension office, I'm sure, here on campus. And I would be glad to do anything I can help to help you get involved in the ministry of church planting. I come to you today from Salem, New Hampshire, as you well know. And within an hour's drive from my house, you could go toward the coast to the little town of Newburyport, Massachusetts. If you went to Newburyport, there you would find the Presbyterian Church in the center of town with the big white steeple. And underneath the pulpit in that church lie the remains of George Whitfield, a great evangelist. Whitfield was used mightily of the Lord to see thousands of people saved under his preaching to start a great awakening and work of God in this country. If you drove inland from Newburyport, you would travel through a mountainous range, and there you would come to the little town of Northfield, Massachusetts. Northfield is the birthplace of D.L. Moody, which is a household name in Christian circles. Moody was another man of God, a man greatly used to see revival under his ministry as he preached the word and ministered for the Lord. If you drove back from the coast and went to the other Salem, as I call it, we live in Salem, New Hampshire, but there is a Salem, Massachusetts. If you went there, you would find a church in which the great missionary Adoniram Judson was commissioned to leave and go to the country of Burma to preach the gospel to Burmese people. At the age of 24, he and his wife, Anne, left. They were both natives of Massachusetts and went around the world to give the gospel to people in that needy land. There are many other great figures in church history that you're probably familiar with. The Amy Carmichaels, a great missionary. William Borden. I could go on and on about people in church history that have really been used of God to make a difference. In fact, I have in my library at home a book on my shelf that's entitled Living with the Giants. And it records the history of these people, the great giants of faith. And certainly through the lens of decades and centuries, those people do look gigantic in their faith. And that they're almost larger than life people that God uses. But I constantly have to remind myself in reading those things that God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. These giants of Christian history are people who have simply desired from their heart to make a difference. People who have said, I want to be used of the Lord to make a difference at this time and in this place. And I believe it ought to be in the heart of every single believer, every single follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that would be you, your desire, that you would strive to be the kind of person that God would use to shake a nation, or to shake a neighborhood, or to shake a dorm room, or a society. It is a great need in our day. We are in need of Christian servants who will rise up to the call and say, God, I simply want to be the kind of person that you would use. What kind of people does God use in extraordinary ways? This morning I want to look at one such person that was called to be used of God. If you please open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. You're probably more familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, where we read of the commission of this prophet Isaiah as he went out to serve the Lord and deliver the message of God. However, to really understand Isaiah chapter 6, you need to start in Isaiah chapter 5. Because in chapter 5 we read of the condition of the people to which God had called this man. What kind of people were these that Isaiah would be ministering to? What was the spiritual climate of these people to which he would deliver his message? Isaiah chapter 5 begins with a little parable of sorts where God likens His people to a vineyard. God instructs them and says, "You have been a favored and protected people. I've given you abundant resources. I've poured my favor upon you. And like a vineyard that somebody has labored over, I would expect to see prosperous fruit, lovely fruit." But the Lord says it's not been that way. "Although I've labored over you and I've favored you, yet all I have gotten back from you are sour grapes." And in this fifth chapter, He lists some of the sour grapes, indicating the condition of the people in that day. Note just a few of these with me. Look at verse 8, what the Lord says of these people. He says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." Essentially, what God is saying is you people are materialistic. They bought up property with the intent to monopolize. They exploited the poor for their own material gain. They were materialistic, thinking that to have things and property and things that you can see and touch, that that's what life was all about, and that was their main goal. Does that sound at all familiar? Today, the American dream is get all you can and then can all you get. It's all about going out and finding the highest paid job so I can live in the largest house and drive the nicest car and wear the finest clothes. It's exactly what it was like in Isaiah's day. Not only were they materialistic, but notice verses 11 and 12. The Lord says this of these people: "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. They continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands." These people were hedonistic. The indication here is that they rose up early to satisfy their own sensual wants and desires. And they did that all day until nightfall without ever giving the slightest inkling to what God would have them do. No concern for His will at all. The only concern was to fulfill their own hedonistic desires, their own pleasure. Does that sound at all familiar? Life in our nation is self-absorbed, self-centered. You are constantly bombarded and encouraged through advertising to have it your way. It's all about you. Pursue your own pleasure, your own desire. That was the day in which Isaiah lived. Thirdly, notice these people, they were glorying in their sin and denying the judgment of God. In verses 18 and 19, notice what it says: "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let the Lord make speed and hasten His word that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it." The picture here is that these people were tied to their sins. They were bound in their sin and drawing it around like a heavy cart rope, pulling it along behind them for everyone to see. And yet they would have the audacity to shake their finger at God and say, "Let God come and do something." Almost blasphemous in their attitude while carting around their sin, nonchalantly caring for the work of God, even denying His existence. Let Him come if He's real, if He's there. They had an open shame of sin and blasphemy against God. Just last night, as I tried to update and catch up on the news a little bit, I was appalled by what I saw of people demonstrating, homosexuals demonstrating a gay Christ, flaunting their sin before God openly, daring Him to do something. It's the day in which we live. It's the day in which Isaiah lived. Notice verse 20 of these people, there was moral reversal. He says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." There was a moral reversal. They called that which was good evil and that which was evil good. Today in our nation, in our land, it is evil to post the Ten Commandments. The Bible and prayer is outlawed in a public forum. Yet pornography is protected under free speech. And women have the right to take an innocent life. Not much has changed. We live in the same times Isaiah did. There was a perversion of truth, according to verse 21. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, Their wisdom is human and their truth is what they make it to be. In our nation today, those who dwell in the highest places of learning and academic achievement are wise in their own eyes, not an ounce of biblical knowledge nor the fear of the Lord. There was a gross lack of justice, according to verse 22. They were oppressing the poor, justifying the wicked. In our nation today, by and large, your sentence depends on how much you can afford to pay a lawyer. You can get off at almost anything if you can afford to pay a high-priced and well-spoken lawyer. This was the condition of the people in Isaiah's today, and young people, faculty, staff. It's the condition of our nation today. There's a mirror image here in Isaiah chapter 5. This is the condition of people in our nation. It's the condition of people in your hometown where you'll be going back to this summer. It's the condition of people that live in the neighborhoods of Greenville around us today and all across this country. The nature, the condition of the people and the nation today necessitate a work of God. Oh, that God would work among us. What kind of people would God use to do a work? Who's He looking for? You've seen the condition of the people in Isaiah chapter 5, but I want you now to note the commission of the prophet. Here's the kind of person that God is looking for. Those that would shake a nation or a neighborhood. Isaiah chapter 6 begins this way, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." What kind of people does God use to shake a nation? First of all, God uses people that have a fervent adoration of Him. What is God doing in this passage? These people are far away from Him, and God says, I'm going to raise someone up that would make a difference. But first, I've got to prepare that servant. And what I'm going to do is give him a glimpse of who I really am. And I'm going to show him who I am, that he might truly know me and have a fervent adoration for me. God had to prepare His prophet for service to a needy people. Now, the interesting thing is Isaiah knew God. He was a prophet. He knew a lot about God. I think Isaiah probably had some head knowledge of God and maybe even some experiences with God up to this point. But in this case, God says, that's not enough. I need someone who really has a deep conviction in their soul and a fervent adoration for who I am. What did God show him? Two things in particular. God showed him His sovereignty. Isaiah looked up and he saw the Lord seated in a temple on a throne. He got Isaiah on his knees before God, that Isaiah would look and say, you know what? God is in control. There are no bleachers in heaven. God's not a spectator. He's sitting on a throne. He's in control of all these events. In spite of how bad things look, God has not lost charge. He's sovereign. Secondly, God had to demonstrate to Isaiah His separateness. Isaiah saw those seraphim flying around the throne saying, Holy, 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 the thrice holy God. That He is separate and distinct. God uses people who have a fervent adoration for Him. Prior to being used of God, you must have a proper view of God. God uses those that truly know Him. How well do you know God? I live about 2 miles from an amusement park. It's called Canobie Lake Park, right there in Salem. Sometimes I hear the fireworks go off at night. We're that close. When I was younger, before I was married, I went to Canobie Lake Park, and there they had what, in essence, is an IMAX theater. You know, it's like a dome with a big screen in it. And it was one of those things where you go in and you stand before the screen and you look up and you look at the screen and it's like you're seated in a fast moving vehicle, you know, like a runaway train, and you see it going around the track, or you're on a skydiving tour and they actually show you looking over everything. And one part in particular of that show was a roller coaster, a wooden roller coaster. And it's like you're right in the front seat And I remember sitting there and watching that screen and watching the roller coaster go up the hill, and it came over a little crest and it banked left, and then it took a deep plunge, and then it shot up out of this gorge and took another spin around. And as I was watching that roller coaster, I began to think to myself, there's something familiar about this. In fact, I know what's going to happen next. It's going to turn left and it's going to swing around a couple of times and go through a tunnel and shoot out. And sure enough, it swung left and went around a couple of times, shot out a tunnel, went up another rise, turned around. And I said, the ride's coming to an end now. And sure enough, it did. And after all of that, I remember seeing posted on that screen a sign that said, this was the Mr. Twister from Elitch Gardens in Denver, Colorado. Now, I was born and raised in Denver, Colorado. And I cut my teeth on the Mr. Twister. In fact, I lost my lunch on the Mr. Twister. I knew all about the Mr. Twister. And there I saw it on the screen, and we're leaving the screen that day, the theater room, and people are coming out and they're saying, wow, that was really neat. Did you see that roller coaster? Boy, that was really impressive. I'd like to see that. And I came out of there saying, see it? You ought to be in it. It's amazing. I've been on that thing more times than I can count, up and down the hills, and wait till you get through the tunnel. It's an amazing thing. And you come flying out of there, and that steepness of that plunge is just incredible. It takes your breath away. What's the difference? There were a lot of people in that theater that knew a lot about that roller coaster and in some sense got a glimpse of it, but I had experienced it. I was on it. It was more real to me. I think the reason that God seems distant to so many people today, by and large Christian people, they fail to have a fervent adoration for Him, is because they're like people who come to church and sit in a theater and hear a pastor preach the Word of God, and they leave and they go, that was really neat. They come to chapel every day and their ears are tickled and they say, that was really a neat message. You had a lot of great stories today. Listen to me, the kind of people that God uses are the people, if I can be reverent and say this, are people that are in the roller coaster. People that day in and day out on a daily basis are saying, God, that's amazing. If you think that was great in chapel, let me tell you what God did in my life this week. Let me tell you what He's doing, what He's showing me. Let me tell you how He worked here. I'm seeing God do things on a daily basis that's absolutely amazing. It would blow your mind. That's the kind of people that God uses. Are you that kind of person? If you have a close, personal walk with Him, a fervent adoration for Him, listen, what you adore, you talk about. What you adore, you want to talk about and express to other people this conviction in your heart. God uses people that fervently adore Him. That's the kind of people God uses. That's the kind of people that God will use to shake this nation, to shake your neighborhood, to shake your dorm room. God uses people not only that have a fervent adoration for Him, but secondly in this text, I want you to note that God uses people who are unafraid to acknowledge their sin. Look in verse 5. After this amazing vision, the prophet says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged." When Isaiah saw God, he saw himself. The closer you get to God, young people, the more you realize how unworthy and how sinful you are. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because it breeds dependence upon Him. The prophet saw himself in light of this majestic God whom he had seen, the one that he now adored. And he cried out and he said, "I am undone. I'm unclean. Lord, could you use someone like me?" He was unafraid to admit that he was sinful, that he needed God's help, And he confessed his sin. And in the graciousness of God, he extends himself to this one and he grants him forgiveness. I've heard your cry. You're forgiven. Let me cleanse your heart and cleanse your conscience. But folks, this is the kind of person that God uses. People who, after having this great adoration of God and drawing near to Him, recognize their sinfulness and they're unafraid to admit it. Unafraid to acknowledge their sin and be broken over their condition. Do you realize that God uses broken things? What happens when we break something? Something you own, you break, you throw it in the trash can. It's useless. It's no longer served its purpose. You know what? When God breaks something, it's ready to be used. It's ready to be taken and now used, backed by His omnipotence. You think about it. Jesus Christ, standing on a hillside, broke bread. Those loaves and fishes, and there in the breaking of those things, He used them to accomplish something magnificent and fed over 5,000 people. Think of the little box that the woman brought to anoint the Lord with, full of precious ointment, and she broke it over His head and anointed Him and produced an amazing testimony to Jesus Christ. You think about the body of our Savior, bleeding and broken on Calvary. God used that. He used it to accomplish the forgiveness of sins for you and for me. God uses broken things. Brokenness is the opposite of stubbornness and pride. God says, I resist people that are proud, not wanting to admit their sin, acknowledge their failure. But God says, I pour out my grace to those who are humble and broken. And when you have the grace of God in your life, you have the power of God to serve. What kind of people does God use? He uses people that aren't afraid to admit their sin and be broken. Let me ask you, when's the last time you walked an aisle? Nothing magical in and of itself, walking an aisle. I know there's a lot of misdirected motives that can accompany that sort of thing, But when is the last time that you sat in a service and God gripped your heart so much that you just ran forward and said, I've got to get to God about this thing. Lord, this thing is hampering my effectiveness for You. Thank You for showing it to me. I confess it to You plainly and openly. Some of you wonder why others are talking around you about how God is using them and how they're effective in extension ministry and going out and seeing the Lord work. And it might be because you're proud of heart and you've refused to admit your failure before God. And in your stubbornness, you cling on to the thing. God uses people who aren't afraid to acknowledge, to admit their sin. Are you that kind of person? What kind of people does God use to shake this nation of ours, to turn a neighborhood, change a dorm, affect a society? It's people who have a fervent adoration for Him, a right view of Him. People who aren't afraid to acknowledge their sin. They keep short sin account with God. They're dependent on Him. And what does that lead to? Look at the last part of this passage in verse 8. The prophet now says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? Here's the invitation. God shows Isaiah all of this, and it's almost comical to me at this point because God knows He's got Isaiah right where He wants him. So God says, let me just throw this question out there. Who's going to go to this people, this ungodly, wicked people? Who's going to do that? And now Isaiah's ready and he says, I'll do it. He now has a focused awareness of his ministry. I'll do it. I can't wait to do it. To serve this kind of God whom I adore and I've seen high and lifted up. having now my conscience cleansed of sin and filled with the power of the Spirit, I'll go. Let me go. Sure enough, God would send the prophet. And he would go and he would deliver the beautiful message of this book that rings through the ages, that ministers to all of us in this room today. That's the kind of person that God uses. Oh, young people, our nation is in such a need of an awakening. And sometimes we think it will come through arenas like this, where crowds come and fill this place and someone gets up and preaches the word. And sometimes that happens. But I'm convinced if God will change our nation, it will be because of individuals like you who have said, I will have a focused, a fervent adoration for God. I will walk with Him on a daily basis and experience Him on a daily basis that I might speak of Him. I will readily acknowledge my sin and admit my guilt before Him so that I can be broken and used by Him. And then I'll be aware of the mission around me. And one by one, individually, you'll touch a life and a life touches another life. And we will see a work of God in our nation, in your neighborhood, in your society, in your hometown. Would you be the kind of person that God would use? Would you come to the voluntary status and say, here am I, Lord, send me. The need is great. It would behoove all of us to be the kind of person that God uses through a fervent adoration of Him. Willingness to admit our sin and a focused awareness of ministry. May God help us to be that person.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Matt Fagan, pastor of Heritage Baptist Church in Salem, New Hampshire. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.